when you find yourself unemployed. So I'm going to talk about that as a principle. I want to get to that. Is there anybody else here with a burdensome issue that we want to bring to the table? I'm going to correlate some of these issues that we bring up and kind of share with you a central thought that needs to be apprehended and understood by men in the year 2012. So I'm going to take a number of things and bring them together. Because I, from experience as a pastor, here's what I know. I'll get you, Jan, next. As a pastor, here's what I know. There are things unique to our calling as men that are specifically designed for our own chastisement and correction from God. And then there are things in general that we all have in common wherein we can be edified by the general exposure and discourse on that particular thing. So I want to bring two or three subjects to the floor and tie them together. And I say that because I am in anticipating you guys being honest about your query, whatever you want to talk about. God always comes through to give us a crystal clear biblical concept to work with, to point us to Christ and to recover us from the error of our ways. Repentance is such a critical concept. We're going to be looking at that for several weeks in our lessons on Sunday. So we'll expand on that. What Brother Craig said was his losing his job has caused him to think deeply about what repentance is. When we lose something, that's precisely what it does. Because what we lost as a consequence in part of perhaps a carelessness or presumption of possessing that thing, but not giving the highest regard to it. Is that true? And now we're searching for, in a spirit and attitude and disposition of repentance, for the points in that particular experience wherein I more particularly missed the point, failed to realize what God was calling me to. Neglected to really hearken to the Spirit of God in this particular privilege or blessing or benefit that I am now losing. Remember what I've taught you several times. We are either in a mode where we're receiving from God or God is doing what? Taking away. And that's on a personal level, an ecclesiastical level, a national level, a worldly level, a cosmological level. Sometimes a whole body of Christ. Sometimes the whole world is in a season where things are being taken away. God is purging, God's correcting, God's chastening, God's realigning, God's establishing priorities and principles in people who want to bear fruit in the next season of blessing. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? In the next season of blessing. So the principle of humility is that God takes us through seasons where he strips the tree. You guys know that. And he strips the tree in order that he might purge us of impurities and flaws that are rooted in our character and in our attitude and our conduct and maybe even in our theology. So that the next time around where God is pleased to now blow a north wind of blessing, we can actually experience fruit in that area. Nothing is more grievous to the child of God than to go through two or three or four seasons and fail to bear fruit in a particular area in which we want to grow. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Nothing is more grievous to the child of God than to go through a three or four season period in your life where four times God took me through the winter and he took me through the fall and he let me experience a barrenness of soul in a particular area in which I know in my conscience I really needed to be working on, but I didn't. And that season came and went four times, and I saw no apparent fruit. I know that it was a consequence of me presuming upon God. I know that. Jan.
If I could, if this is right to do now, but I was on for 15 months ago, I was falsely accused. Sexual harassment. I was put on
pain. Does this mic come through here? Does it come through there too?
Okay, speak up so my brother's back there, way back there.
I was placed on paid administrative leave back in October 2010. I discussed it with you, and when I was accused and told this by my employer, my mouth actually fell open. I couldn't believe it, that it was happening to me. The first thing that happened was I got angry, and I felt that some injustice had been... I felt that some injustice was done to me. And I started to, by the Spirit of God, begin to examine myself, and I realized that, and that's why I'm telling everybody this, in telling this story, is that I had become prideful and arrogant because of the job that I did. I was going here and going there and riding in the car, and I had 12 people under me and this, that, and the other, and I had become prideful and arrogant. I wasn't guilty of sexual harassment, but the Lord gave me an opportunity for 7.5 months to be sitting at home. I was getting money, by the grace of God, to experience that. Well, after the investigation, interestingly enough, my employer actually tried to fire me anyway, even though they could not prove the charges. I went through the union process of dealing with that, and basically they had to take me back, but I was suspended for 2 months without pay, and the process continued after that. Just last week, met with an attorney that was provided to me by the union and came to a resolution. But I wanted to tell you, brothers, that the resolution was that the thing that I had confronted in myself and had to face about what the Lord was showing me about me, and you said what you said about yourself, looking at yourself, that's exactly what happened to me. And it was painful. And it's not particularly pleasurable for me, except to give glory to God, to tell you brothers here that I had become a prideful and arrogant person at my job. And the Lord took it away. He took it away. And now in my job, I have no one under me. I'm sitting at a computer all day. They got me in a low-end job, but I still have the job. But the language that I had to agree to, I didn't have to agree to it, was so crafted that it fit exactly what the Lord showed me about myself.
You actually have to agree to it.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah,
I did.
More specific because, you know, as I'm his pastor, so he speaks to me about the moral, ethical perspective on job scenarios where you are going to be written up or have to face certain allegations and how should we approach it from a biblical basis so we can be spiritual about this.
Yes.
You can be crafty and subtle and you can hire lawyers and you can go at it after the flesh, but that won't solve your conscience.
Yes.
That won't solve the area in which God is deliberating judgment in your life as his child. You can actually hire enough lawyers to get you off of a particular case that may have been in part a fictitious allegation against you, but there's a part of that case that you know really is a battle between you and God trying to correct areas in your life that are flawed that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the job. But the job plays a medium. God is using that job as a medium for chastening you and correcting you because that's where the negligence brought us. The negligence actually brought us to a place where God now has to squeeze on our income and our resources and therefore our capacity to be employable, because had God allowed that situation to go far left as a consequence of your further negligence, you could have been out of work permanently with a major stain on your record that would make it hard for you to be employed down the line. Am I making some sense, brother? So sometimes we see God intervene and he will recover a situation just enough to keep you working, but not enough for you to pull off or perpetrate a deception on your own conscience or before God so that you can continue in a way that you know that God is correcting you in. So
the Lord put in this agreement that I signed, the language was there that I had, that the Lord had showed me about myself. There was no sexual aspect to it whatsoever. It was all about attitude and my conduct with other people. And for me to, I had to confess, I had to tell the lawyer. Every time I tell this story, I have to tell this story, and several of you have heard this story, because the Lord, he chastised me.
Right.
He exposed me.
Right.
He exposed me.
Right.
And I ended up being grateful for it and That's thankful right. for it That's because right. I've grown closer to him
as a consequence.
As a consequence.
Amen. Amen. So now still in league with the concept of repentance, I'm going to take us to some scripture here in a moment to go with it. Somebody else got another situation. Brother Matt.
And I said to myself, I said, well, Lord, you're the only one that can keep promises. It just came out of my mouth. I was in my room. And so I don't know. I know I'm aging. Things are changing. I look back in my life, how things used to be. And just dealing with life. Just dealing with becoming an elder, an elderly person. It's scary. But I know God is able to keep me. Just letting go. Just letting go. And I'm glad I'm getting older because I'm learning how to let go. And if I didn't get older, I don't feel like I would let go. And I heard Pastor talk about a young man's strength and an old man's wisdom. And my dad used to say, and he said something like to what you said, it's better to say, there he go, than here he lay. And when you said that, it just triggered. I heard my dad, he told us that long time ago, it's better to run than to fight. So I just say that to the brethren. I hope it helps. But it's good to age.
Pass that back to Tyler, and then it can come up. Did you have a point, Renee? And then we'll bring it up. I'll tie that knot, and then we'll get it over on this end. But I want you guys to listen right now before Tyler speaks. I want you to actually coalesce these three points. I want to show you something in these three examples. Brother Craig is slightly younger than Brother Jan. Brother Jan is slightly younger than Brother Mac. So there is a continuity of chronology here that has certain perspectives that are slightly different. But the challenge is almost essentially the same. Brother Mac could speak to, because I know Brother Mac well, he could speak to the challenges that are on the job. But he doesn't have to speak to the challenges that are on the job because we got two cases that we've just heard about the challenges on the job. What Brother Mac spoke to was the time that has passed in our life where the strength has so waned that you don't have the energy now to correct things. Am I telling the truth, Brother Matt? And when we get older, I want you to hear me, gentlemen. When we get older, the only thing you can do is take a place of humility. That's all you can do. Nothing is worse than an old fool. Nothing is worse than an old fool that thinks he can do something that he no longer has the energy to do. A wise old person has learned to capitulate, live within his space. Thank God that he's still breathing versus there he lay. So that he can actually instruct the downline as to the importance of time and your God. Am I making some sense? That's Ecclesiastes 12, by the way. Knowing that when you are a young man, God gives you strength to apply. And if you apply correctly, you can reap the benefits of a continuity, a continuum of lifestyle that will carve out for you a pattern, a set of habits that will bear fruit repeatedly down the line. Some of you guys have been with me for now almost 20 years. You know I've talked about carving grooves in your life, grooves that are biblical, grooves that are rooted in spiritual priority. Habit patterns that are so deeply entrenched in your character that it's hard for you to break the habit. And then once you do break the habit, it's easy to get back into that habit. Am I making some sense? I'm talking about the deep, deep grooves in the road of life where your priorities are highly rooted in your relationship with God and those fundamental things that God has given you as your responsibility, i.e. family and children and church and whatever those crucial components that make up your life that are given to you as a gift from God, Ecclesiastes 12 again, While you are in your youth, young man, exercise the gift of power to affirm those things in your life in a way that when you get older, they are there to assist you without any effort. You have a pattern. Because once you reach a certain age, you will no longer have strength to do what you say you can do. Am I making any sense, Brother Mac, Brother Ruff? Am I making some sense? And it's important for us to know that. With Brother Jan, he's just a tad behind you. With Brother Craig got a little more season to go. You can get another job, but I want to talk about why right now in this season that we're in, that's going to be a little bit arduous, but it can happen. But it's important, and I've talked to you guys here about, if you are working now, if you are working, man, you are gainfully employed and you have a job and that job is sufficiently taking care of your life, and you know that you have absolutely no other way of gainful employment should you lose that job. Do not despise that job. Do not belittle that job. Do not ridicule that job. Do not cast that job off as if somehow God has to guarantee actually fix your problem. Because he will teach you how to live like Lazarus did outside the gate of the rich man if we're not careful. He really will. And that is the scary lesson that Brother Craig is worried about perhaps having to deal with, a prolonged period of time of not working. I know what that's like. I went a year and a half without work back in the previous recession in the mid-'80s. A year and a half without working, and I had 6 kids. Do you understand the kind of depression a brother goes through? Go ahead on, Tyler.
For a good little season now, by the Lord's absolute mercy, my physical lust has been pretty dormant and restrained. But now, for a time, it's increased so dramatically that I'm starting to wonder if I should be really actively looking for a wife so that I don't burn in my lust. But I find myself being so far from fit for that in my life. Like in the Proverbs, we're told to make it fit in the field and then build our house. But I feel so distant from that that I feel in a way somewhat trapped. So that's where I'm at.
Fit in that category. Pull that mic up to Renee and then we'll get back to you, Brother Matt.
I was thinking of a particular issue, but when you addressed employment, it has been a struggle for me for 30 years, not employment, because God has blessed me with employment, but it has been a struggle for me to get more than I need. I've always wanted to be my own boss. I wanted to have a business so I could do my thing, in other words. And for 30 years, it's been startup and burnout. You know, startup and do this and just motivation is not there and so on and so forth. And a few months ago, my wife's wisdom said, your heart is not in it. You know, your heart is not in it. You've tried this for 30 years. Your heart is not in it. And so I'm looking at myself, and I'm the Lord saved me at his timing, not in my youth, but in a time when he chose. Gainfully employed, but I've always wanted to have more. And so I'm struggling with my desires to have more. And sometimes I make the excuse as to, well, I want to help other people. If I can do this, you know, maybe I'll help other people. But so I want to be obedient to the Lord. And so I'm struggling with the time that I was trying to put my efforts into this business aside from my regular job and putting time into the study of the Word of God so that I can grow and be fruitful, because God has shown me lately that there have been opportunities where I can speak to family members about eternal aspects of true faith, but there's a fear of rejection from the family, so I don't say anything. So that's a major struggle.
Brother Matt.
Well, I've been through it all. I've been where this brother up in the front, me, Mac, I'm Mac too. So we're at the edge of retirement. I'm getting ready to retire. Been where you're at, burning in lust. I've been there. You know, the older you get, see, right now it's like what I can do for God. Everything else is, you know, in the back. When I miss these classes on Saturdays, I feel like a junkie. I got to get it. I got to get the class, because this is the only thing that's going to help me through the week. See, I worked for a homosexual, and he was married to one of the guys in a home office. And I came to work one day, and he said, there's got to be something you'd die and go to hell for. And I just looked at him. I said, no, I don't think so. And so I took it home to my wife, and I said, would you die and go to hell for me? She said, no. I said, I wouldn't go to hell for you either. So to make a long story short, yeah, I mean, it was just the whole day. Hey, you don't understand. When I get on my knees in the morning, I said, Lord, you got to help me get through this day. I can't do it on my own. Help me. See, I don't have an education like some of these guys do. I just went to school to see who was in school. And then I would leave. You know, I've been out of work just as long as you have. You know, hustling and trying to make it with my family. And my boss's partner died. One day he came to work, went into the hospital, all his organs just shut down. I prayed for the dude, and he just died. Now my boss is in the hospital in L.A., you know. And, man, there's so many things you go on these jobs, man. You know, I take care of my bills and stuff and give them to my boss, and he hides them. Then he comes back to me and says, well, you know, you didn't take care of this and take care of that. But the truth always comes out, because his boss came and they found a big stack of bills that were $100,000 worth of bills.
That was his pattern.
Yeah. So they're looking at me saying, Mac, what are you doing? I'm saying, hey, look, I turned my vouchers in. All my invoices are turned in. But the thing that works for me is prayer. If I don't pray and come to class,
it's a tough week, isn't it?
It's a tough week, brother.
Yep.
And when I go into these meetings, I say, Lord, should I say anything or should I keep my mouth shut? Because, you know, that pride gets in there and say, what are you talking about? And sometimes, one time I did it, opened my mouth. And the Lord says, see, I told you to keep your mouth shut. Because I almost got in some trouble. Because they were talking about my crew, and I always stick up for my crew. I said, no. I got a brother, a Spanish guy. He had 90 days probation. This guy has not stopped working. Just like you talk about that groove, digging a groove. He has not stopped working since he's been there. His pattern is the same. You know, he doesn't go and hide. He comes back and say, look, anything else I can do? And he's always busy. I don't have to stay over him. Hey, what are you doing? He's always busy. If I look for him, he's busy, you know. So I'm just saying, brothers, make a long story short, pray, man, pray. And stay conscious. You got to stay conscious. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself, you know, trying to fix it.
In trouble.
And you can't fix it, man.
Hand the mic to Jim. Jim, pass that to Brother.
Good evening, gentlemen. My name is Harold, and most of you guys know me here. I've been coming for a little while now, and I've been hearing from the old folks tonight, and I'm in that crowd too. And where I'm at right now in my life is I need to share something. I haven't even shared this with my wife. I'm coming to the end of the line too as far as retirement. She just retired in December, and I'm trying to set a date, but I'm being wishy-washy about it because I don't want to be honest about it. I got some financial issues going on, but the Lord is good, and I know that has given us enough money and an opportunity to retire. But my deal is this here. I don't want to give up some of the things I've been doing financially to be able to retire. And that's what I'm facing with right now. Like, I love to bowl. I love to do those extra things that take money, and I don't want to give that up. And that's really what I'm fearful about, and I don't want to be honest with my wife about it. But it's coming to the end of the line, and I'm a little fearful about retiring because I'm wondering, what am I going to do with my hands like I was an addict, and a cigarette smoker? What am I going to do with my hands once I stop smoking? So I'm at that place right now. What am I going to do when I retire? But I think over the years, God has shown me some things of what I have a passion to do is to work, you know, like in the homeless shelters and maybe serve food and things like that and work with young men and help probably the mentor. And I know that starts in my family because I got a bunch of knuckleheads. They hurting right now.
Right.
And so, but I think what I'm just trying to say as far as this older group of men here, because I'll be 68 this year, and it's coming to the end of the line. I'm here now,
right.
But I'm a little fearful about passing that baton on, because I want to get greedy. I want to keep going. My mind is telling me, hey, you can still hang with these youngsters. All you got to do is run some laps, work out, do this. You can hang with them. But you know what? I sense that my body is breaking down day by day. And although I'm in fairly good shape, you know, even when I'm out there bowling, I see them youngsters throwing 18 miles an hour. I'm saying, you know, I'm still thinking I can hang with them. I get them sooner or later. But that's just that pride.
Right.
So you brothers pray for me and help me get to the end of the line here, because that's where I'm at right now.
Amen. 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 Help me get to the end of the line. Ain't no doubt about that. All that matters is getting to the end of the line. I'm telling you the honest goodness truth. Getting to the end of the line is what we want to do. And it's actually a blessing for our older brethren to be so candid in speaking up in the ears of you younger guys. One of the reasons why I have survived the battles that I've fought from my youth to now is because God in His providence always brought an older man into my life to speak to me specifically about future things. He would always bring someone older than me by 30, 40 years and would speak directly to me about principles essential for me to deal with what's going to come down the line 20 years from now. And I held to those principles because they would have never come out of this skull. Because young men don't know anything. You don't know anything. It's not going to intrinsically emerge in your thinking. Someone on the outside down the line is going to have to come back and speak into your life so that you can see your journey and make certain crucial decisions that will keep you relatively on course. And that's what God has done for me. And this particular session will be a blessing to young men like Tyler and Stephen and Oscar and my sons back there and Brother George's son back there, Mercy, and all of you younger guys that are very young, you need to hear these types of things, because where the older person is and you got this is how quick this goes. You're looking at in the face. And then you're struggling through, what did you do with that time? And so those of us who are within that rung, within that spread, that particular spectrum of ages, we know about that. And so we're headed right where Brother Harold is, too. I saw another hand up here, right here. And then I'm going to have a couple more comments, and then we're going to tie this together here in 10 minutes. We're going to tie it together and look at some scripture and consider some thoughts about how important it is to redeem where we are and be sober and be vigilant about today and tomorrow. It's critical. Go on.
My issues are more.
This is Brother Greg. Brother Greg Williams, yeah.
My issues more on marriage. I've been separated now for about 7 months now. And what I'm finding out, he's humbled me so much. And what I thought I did when I got married, when I asked for forgiveness for the things that I did in the past, I think I took it a little bit for granted because he's been showing me the things that I was doing in the past was totally worthy of death at any other time. And it's just humbled me more and more. And I'm seeing a sinful part of myself that has come up in my marriage. Not that I'm doing anything, but it's come up in the marriage where it has separated us. And all I can tell her, and I don't think that she understands, is that I'm being humbled right now. And I don't think that we fully realize our sinful nature. And until we realize that, we can't get back together.
Yeah.
And it's difficult to go through that and still and try and tell her that when she doesn't want to hear it. So I know it's just for me. What I'm going through is just for me. And it's just trying to decide, you know, I'm resting in him right now and being patient, and I'm not rushing to do anything drastic, but I'm just hoping that she does not take me resting during this period while God works on me for granted and say, well, you're not doing anything.
Well, maybe she will. Maybe she will. Maybe she will. Maybe she will. Always relationships play a major component in a resource that we often defer to assuage our difficulties, our challenges. Tyler, young man, very young. He's in his early 20s. So you know how that scale goes up and down. Well, you know, for like about 6 months, he's a perfect eunuch, you know, for 6 months. Serving the Lord, you know, he don't even see women as the opposite sex, right? And you just rolling, you know, and ready to preach everywhere and teach. And then all of a sudden you wake up with mom and all you see is women, you know, and all of the dynamics that go on. And, you know, your testosterone levels are peaking and your hormones are raging, and sex is a constant preoccupation that you got to fight because you can't get into the word, you can't get clarity of scripture, you can't get consistency in prayer. Those dynamics are taking place. That's all natural stuff that God uses to bring people together. It's a healthy thing. It's just you have to be able to contain it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It's a gift. Some of our older cats, if they wanted to talk about it, they'd be bemoaning the fact that none of that's happening right now. They just won't talk to us about it because they just don't want to come up with it. That's the other side of the coin, right? All of these are challenges in our life. And if we were to take it and take everything that you guys have heard thus far and put it in a sort of compendium and coalesce it into a statement, you can see how God is humbling us. Can't you see it? You're not listening to pride here. There's no boastful testimonies about our triumph and victory by faith over this and that tonight. You don't hear that tonight, do you? You just don't hear that. And this because we're being honest about where we really are. We're just being honest about that. It doesn't mean victory is not present. It doesn't mean victory is not reigning. But we are not abusing the concept of faith by coupling it with the pride of the flesh. We're not abusing the concept of faith by coupling it with the pride of the flesh and religious overtones that basically cause us to look at us rather than the gift of grace that keeps us to this very moment. Very, very, very important to know. Brother Paul.
I can relate with Randy over there. I've been in a situation of that where I had to resign from a job. So I can identify with you on that. Also, you, Tyler, over here, I can identify with that. My fiance is in Minnesota, and I can deal with this. But my burden's been on my nephew, and you were talking about how some people have mentors. My nephew is using drugs, and he's stealing money, and he's stealing around different people. People are just hiding their wallets around the family. But he doesn't have a mentor. He doesn't have his father, doesn't really take initiative of being a mentor for him. He might take him somewhere to go over here to have him, but not a dialogue where mentoring. And so that's been a burden on mine. And how can I go about his name's Lance.
Yeah. Do I know Lance?
No.
Okay. I don't know this one. Okay. All right. Can you pass that mic to Stephen? Did you want to say something, Stephen? Yeah. And we'll have a good 30 minutes for me to turn this into some theological exercises here for us.
Yeah, just talk about being humbled. From the time that me and my wife got married up to this point, you know, my wife has been attacked, you know, verbal attacks, you know, from family and, you know, friends even. And I, you know, I understand it's me and my wife against the world. You know, even if, you know, some things that they say are true or not, I have to turn around and love her.
That's right. Without a doubt.
And I get angry, no matter if it's true or not, at accusations that are, you know, being thrown at my wife, and it's getting to me now. Mm-hmm. It's bringing me really low. Mm-hmm. Just one way or another, you know, the Lord deals with you, and I'm trying to learn how to not allow what I hear to affect me in such a way to where it transfer into the home. And it affects the home, it affects the atmosphere, it affects the child, you know, my involvement with the children. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so pray for me on that issue. And then on top of that, another challenging thing, those who are throwing the accusations, I have to love them too. I have to forgive them.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, there's a process, though. Pass that mic up to Brother Dante. I'll speak to that, too, as a general principle. Dante, right here. Dante, take the mic, pass it up, and give it to Brother. You can put it in. You're young enough to put it up there. Yeah, you can burn a few calories. There you go. G, what? You got to come on up. I ain't coming back there. I am not Phil Donahue. Do you see me sitting down? I'm between you old cats and you young cats. I'm sitting down. Yeah, pick the mic up and talk into it. We got two or three more minutes before we start turning this into a theological exercise.
All right. I need help. I know that I need help. I've been, like, humbled about the preaching over the past, you know, 3 or 4 weeks. And Hebrews 12, I was... I've been having an issue with, you know, lust of the eye. And I heard, you know, like the message that you preached in Hebrews 12, where you're talking about, you know, running this race, laying aside the weights, those things that slow us down, laying aside the sins, those things that actually stop you from progressing. And I, you know, been talking it over with my wife, just getting this whole analogy in our spirit. And so I don't want to, you know, forget it. I want to take it, you know, seriously more. And I don't want to fall in the same pattern of those sins that stop me. Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of you know, like afraid of just how toe up I am, how, you know, deceitful that my heart could be, or how, you know, deceitful sin can be. And I feel that I should actually know better. I should. But one thing that I do know is that I don't have the power whatsoever to stop. And one thing that I just know that I need is the Spirit. You know, to just grow and looking to Jesus. You know, you were saying in that Hebrews chapter 12 CD, that's the, you know, successful thing that we could do, you know, like to run in this race. And I just know that I need prayer for that. And because the Lord, I believe, has called us, if we are Christian, it's not for, you know, just to, it's so that we can live for his glory and see his glory in all, I mean, just like all day, you know, meditate upon him, enjoy him, see everything pertaining to Christ, that is there for us. You know what I mean? Like you were, you know, talking about all these things like in the CD, and that's just really the only hope that I have in order to get through this thing. It's like, I know that, you know, I just don't want to, next week I'll be going back to work. And
that
I know
will be on then.
Yeah. And so like, there's a, you know, like distraction dynamic that happens there, just in like conversation. And I just want to keep my mind on Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. that's just where I think I am now.
Okay, put it up. Brother Kev, go on, Brother Kev. Yeah.
Yes, sir. Pastor, this one's a little outside of the box of what we've been talking about, but just something that's definitely been on my heart the last couple of weeks. I have a friend who's a pastor. And he and I have been friends for many, many years. And unfortunately, with just learning more about the gospel and the truth and understanding the dynamics of false teachers and that kind of thing, I found myself withdrawing from him. And at a real critical time in my life, he was definitely a friend there. I mean, you know, threw the lasso and done everything. And he has taken it to be a sort of a me sort of abandoning him, or personal. You know, taking it personal. Now, to intensify the matter, many members of his church have left, and there's a one couple in particular that are really struggling, because we, you know, I've shared with them truth and just kind of exposed them to some things, but now they've left the church. And now they've got, and now they're just sort of in a wilderness experience. Mm-hmm. And now the wife is really struggling with that. Mm-hmm. The husband is struggling with his wife, not struggling with having left, but struggling with his wife. And it looks like I created all of this. Mm-hmm. And so the pastor feels like I betrayed him and causing his members to be in disarray. Mm-hmm. And so I began to feel kind of icky about it, because I'm looking at the situation and it kind of looks that way. Mm-hmm. But I know truth and I know the error. And so here is my friend, and now he won't talk or respond or anything of that nature. And so this is where we are as a consequence of this dynamic. Mm-hmm. And so now there are people that are without a church, and it's a little bit of chaos as a consequence, and I am unfortunately right
in the middle of it.
Right in the middle of it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't help yourself. Put that mic up. I'll speak to that too. Just so we'll be just doing some counseling tonight, if you guys don't mind, because that's what I do. I talk to my brothers about issues and bring it to bear on the scripture. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. Just in case you didn't know. That's what I do. I don't just preach and teach. So my heart is always exercised by cases. I deal with cases. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can raise your hand. No, I've been in your life all the way inside. going to courtrooms, going to hospitals, going to morgues, going to funerals, dealing with employment, dealing with accusations, dealing with, that's what pastoral work is about. This is one of the areas in which will be a strategic initial development for our ministry over this next year as I, you know, get ready to ordain 4 or 5 elders and 6 or 7 deacons in preparation for ministry to come. The work is so arduous and so deep and so intrinsic, and we'll get a chance to see some of this over the next 3 messages as our Lord teaches us about what true evangelism really is. But as we are sitting and talking as men, and we've done this now for a good 50 minutes now, we can see that we have opened up what proverbially is called a can of worms, right? And worms of all kind, right? But they are simply, if we would put them in perspective, they are simply opportunities for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and see the reality of God's providence as he moves us towards glory through the acts of chastisement and correction and preservation and grace and maturity, which are not easy things. Hebrews chapter 12, which is where Gerald was reflecting on the exhortation I gave both the men and the women. You guys remember that, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And the exhortation opens up in chapter 12 to run this race with patience, right? Running this race. And the word race there, as we learn, is the Greek term agonizomai, from which we get the term what? Agony. Agony. Right? Agony. And isn't that a good word as a synonym for what we're dealing with right now? In your spirit, we are dealing with the agony. The scriptures would call it the race. Every one of you have described your course at this present time. Not the full course, but an aspect of the course that you're on for which you are wanting to get a little bit of insight and help theologically and biblically as to how to continue running this course with your eyes stayed on Christ. Because you know as you continue this course, you are going to pass through this particular aspect of the course. You know you're going to get past this part of the course, don't you? You've been in Christ long enough to know that I'm not going to be in this scenario here forever. But when I come out of this scenario, I want to come out of this scenario evermore looking to Christ. Is that true? I want to be able to say that this actual scenario, this particular trial, has been a means by which God has used to actually crystallize my commitment to Christ. Listen, that's the aim of the trial. To help you affirm your relationship with God as your Father. All whom the Lord loves, he what? So, have you guys settled that aspect in your being? Have you settled the aspect that if I were to define what I'm dealing with as a form of chastening, and chastening ranges everywhere from God's disapproval of an attitude or behavior pattern to God's absolute affirmative love of just wanting to shape you in the midst of life. Chastening is a Greek term that encompasses education, instruction, exhortation, reminders, insights. It's all part of the term chastening. So chastening is not always Papa pulling out the belt, whipping us, but rather Papa coming alongside, speaking into our ears and saying, hey, I want you to straighten this aspect of your thinking out because you're my son. And this particular aspect of the course is not designed for you to try to work through by yourself, nor miss the ultimate aim, which is conformity to Christ. So like, for instance, Brother Kevin was talking about a scenario where as a pastor, he's starting to come into a fuller comprehension of the gospel of grace. Well, his previous colleagues and constituents in his previous experience of theology and religion, he has been in company with a number of men whose theology is not right. Well, that's what we call an antithesis. That's what we call an antithesis. And in the antithesis, we have to be ready for the expected conflict that comes with antithesis and its outcome. Am I making some sense? And so all I want to do in this antithesis, where God has revealed to me a more perfect way of understanding the gospel, and I'm going to walk in this, no matter what the fallout is, I'm walking in the gospel. But I do not like, in my walking in the gospel, the collateral damage of the loss of friends and relatives and things like that. How many of you guys can identify with that? Everybody hands go up. See? All our hands go up with that one, because we understand, whoa, I have had a complete paradigm shift which has affected my spirit. Not just my doctrine, my spirit. Which, once the spirit has changed, everybody around you that's operating in a different spirit, different attitude, different worldview, different prism, different perspective, they pick up on the alienation. No matter how much effort you put into trying to maintain the old wineskin externality of, you know, hey, what's going on, man? But as soon as you open your mouth and start speaking with reservation and with a sense of sobriety and with a sense of new perspective, they now are challenged with that new perspective, and then exponentially challenged, because that new perspective seems to have been a cudgel or a impetus or a premise for some of the bad stuff that's happening in their life. And even worse, you feel like, you know, why did I even say that? Because it seems like it just started a ripple effect that resulted in, particularly in the context of a congregation, the breakup of many things, when in fact the matter, all you did was humbly or naturally shed light on a dark situation. And when you shed light on a dark situation, all you get is the truth of that situation. Now, I don't want to be too esoteric with that, because this applies to what we were saying about the different scenarios that we're in. All my brethren could have come in here tonight, and I could have did a nice little exposition of a text of scripture, and we could have been edified in one category of our mind and spirit, objectively, in that truth, without having braved the opening up of our personal issues like we're dealing with right now. You would have went away happy in Christ in that particular area of your edification, still burdened by these other issues. Am I telling the truth? Still burdened by these other issues. And you would have been happy because no light was actually shed on those issues. They're there in the back of your conscience. But until light is shed on those issues, they're kind of just sitting there dormant, or, you know, sort of on idle. They'll come up at some point, but they didn't come up tonight. And tomorrow's not given. So we get to leave away with our burden still, except right now we brought some of them to the floor. So we want to talk about some of this for the benefit and edification of everyone. Let me say in regards to, let me start with Tyler's situation. Tyler's talking about the lust of our physical bodies and its drives and aspirations to enter into conjugal relationships with the female species, and he's understanding that in the context of marriage. He's contemplating wanting to be in covenant. That's not a bad thing. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, you ought to want to be in covenant, right? So how does Tyler take that situation and rein it in and bring it into captivity to Christ so he can continue focusing on his present calling, which is work and provision? Well, he brings that particular challenge into captivity to Christ by first doing what Brother Mac said, pray, the light Mac, not the dark Mac. Pray, now follow me now, pray to God to bring a spouse into your life who may be compatible with God's agenda for you. Did you hear what I just said? So you need to either, if you got a good memory, you got it. Otherwise, you need to write it down. I know what I'm talking about. Pray to God to bring you a wife. Not you go get her. Bring you a wife who is compatible with God's calling and agenda for your life, so that you aren't dealing with an antithesis of the closest kind. There is no greater conflict that is capable of breaking a man's spirit totally than getting involved with a woman whose character, whose temperament, whose attitude, whose background may be almost diametrically opposed to yours. The only area in which she qualifies is being 36, 28, 36. And, you know, that changes after 20 years to 38, 38, 38. You want God to do that, and what you want to do with that knowledge, Tyler, is understand the healthiness of wanting a wife. You don't think of it as something that is contrary to the cause of the gospel, the objective of Christ in your life. God's called you to teach. You have a gift of teaching. God's already exercising you in that area. He may be calling you to another level of ministry in terms of eldership or deaconship or pastor. And that I told you already, those components have to come along with that if we're going to be able to navigate God's household correctly. A man being able to lead his wife is going to be the fundamental criterion in the year 2012 and on as to whether or not he's going to be a faithful leader in the church of God. You're not gonna lead the church of God correctly if you don't know how to negotiate a wife. You are not gonna lead, because the church is a woman with all of those dynamics going on. The church is a woman with all those dynamics going on. I'm talking about men and women. The subtleties, the temptations, the prevarications, the lies, the hypocrisies, the carnality, the fleshiness. I have to deal with all that with my men and my women. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so as the bride of Christ, we are constantly in a place of learning what it means to submit to Christ and to walk with him and in harmony, whereby he can get the greatest fruit out of our life to his glory, as we talked about last night in the Bible study, the parity between the whore in the wilderness and the heavenly woman that is reigning with Christ, clothed in those spiritually heavenly garments. That's what we want to be. But we got to follow the rules. So in Tyler's situation, 22, 23, 24, 25, young, robust brother. You remember those days long ago, but you remember those days. He'll get up tomorrow. He'll be happy. He'll be able to exercise or operate out of a good portion of his intrinsic strength as a man. You guys know what I'm talking about. He'll be able to get up and operate out of a good portion of his intrinsic strength as a man and do precisely everything that God has called him to do. He'll be able to come to church and serve in the ministry that he's doing, hear the gospel, so be edified because of the strength of the youth, and still have this one category that he's struggling with. God won't deny him the blessing of spiritual benefits because he's sowing to the Spirit. But he's going to have to rein in that fleshly desire and wait for God to affirm that by bringing to him a potential candidate that, from an objective and a sober perspective, you will begin to determine whether or not this person is certainly from the Lord and is compatible with me enough for me to continue growing and being qualified to do ministry. If you end up getting a woman just because of how she looks, she can actually destroy your capacity to serve God. That's the first thing I want to share with you. So we'll be praying for you on that. And don't be embarrassed about, you know, your penis being hard because you're a young man. That's a gift from God. All right? That's a gift from God. Tell them, old man. Tell them. Tell them. Okay. That's a gift from God. You know, just don't be embarrassed about that. That's such a small, I'm talking about Brother Mac was using an example of his boss being a homosexual. One of the things I was talking about in our women's theology class on Thursday was that the battle we are fighting, because one of my sisters was open and honest about, she works in a company now where the company is rampant with lesbians. And the lesbians are so vociferous and open and bold today that it makes it hard for the Christian woman to even be in that atmosphere. And I told them, my sister, love them. Love them. Just raise your banner up. Get your banner up as soon as you go to work. They got theirs up. They're wearing bandanas and jackets with their emblems on it everywhere. Everybody's out today. So what you as a Christian do, get your banner up. You get your banner right on up, and as soon as your banner goes up, be ready to deal with the questions or the inquiry are the hostility that comes along with your banner being up. See, that's better for the Christian than for him to be sneaking around because he's afraid of the majority. Am I making some sense? It's better for the Christian. It's better for the Christian because now we can have a conversation if you want to. Because I'm walking around with a T-shirt that says, are you ready? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's the T-shirt I'm wearing. Because you're telling me you're a fool. Because you're acting according to how you feel rather than what the Word of God says. So now I'm going to have a conversation starter called what I believe. Are you guys hearing me? In other words, it's an offensive stance that allows you to be ready to engage in conversation with this forward-thinking, progressive generation that is, they're far more confident and not only assertive, but aggressive with what they believe. So go ahead on, Christian woman and Christian man. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and be ready to have the conversation. And watch how God proves that the strength and vigor of Christ in you is actually greater than the strength and vigor that's in them. Because theirs is based on numbers. Yours is based on truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is very important. But don't forget it and don't miss it. This is about your race of faith. This is about your race of faith. So that's for Tyler. For Brother Craig, in the job scenario, and I'll get to these others too. We got about 20 minutes. For Brother Craig in his job scenario, Brother Craig is going to go through the test for a period of time. And this is going to be a test every day, Monday through Friday. Where he is not working because no jobs are available for him, there will be a consequence of two things. The general condition of our culture and our time where work is sparse everywhere. It's just sparse. Even in this field as an engineer, though there may be engineering positions out there, they are a lot less than they were 10 years ago. And they are far more stringent in terms of what is necessary to get those jobs today than they were 5 or 10 years ago. You know that, right? It's just not easy. It's not impossible, but it's not easy. So what I tell my brethren who have not been working for a long time is this. Do not feel like God is sitting up there beating you up alone by not allowing you to work for 6 months or a year. So that you feel like you're the only one unemployed. That's just not true. Unfortunately, we are in a season where unemployment on the average can last anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. It's just so. So he needs to know that. Secondly, what Brother Craig needs to do is thank God for having been gainfully employed long enough to where he can say right now, because some of my brethren can't say this, that he has a little store of money in hand by which he can pay the bills for a minute. So you got to go ahead on and thank God for that. You got to thank God for that. You got to thank God for that. And then you have to remember that because God is sovereign and every day is ordained by God and he carves each day out uniquely for the whole of the human race, there is no way for me to know what tomorrow brings. Is that right, Brother Barry? Can I know what tomorrow brings? Tomorrow can be a day where God opens the door for 3 jobs to come through. Isn't that right? And then you're stuck amazed at the fact that you are contemplating 1 of 3 jobs, of which if that door was to open, then your test would be lusting as opposed to worshiping God. Am I telling the truth? For having spread that table like you gratuitously without you having even deserved it. Because God can do that, can he? He has done that. And so we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and we can always be excited and thankful for the prospect of tomorrow being a child of God. See, tomorrow's blessings are not contingent upon your present condition with God. Tomorrow's blessings are not contingent upon your present condition with God. Tomorrow's blessings are contingent upon God's sovereign will and your position with God. He's already promised that he would neither leave you nor forsake you, neither cause you to be begging bread. Didn't he promise that? And the only reason we would feel forsaken And the only reason that we would be in a situation where we appear to be begging bread is because we are living in obstinate rebellion against known principles that God has given us by which we're denying our sonship. Did I make that clear enough? If I'm acting like I'm not his son, then I might as well be experiencing life like I'm not his son. If I'm acting like I'm not his son today, then I might as well be experiencing life like I'm not his son, because I'm telling God I don't need you. 3 weeks from now, we'll be dealing with the whole intricate nature of the prodigal son on that matter. But I do need God. I need him when I'm thinking right, and I need him when I'm thinking wrong. I need him when I am walking uprightly, and I need him when I'm in error. I need God when the blessings are flowing, and I need God when the blessings appear not to be flowing. I need God every hour. And see, that has to be a resolve in your soul, no matter what the conditions are, no matter what the circumstances are. Am I making some sense, brethren? This is the exercising yourself unto godliness of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Exercise yourself unto godliness. What is godliness? God first. God first. So my heart says, Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, I need you. I need you. So that what you'll have an opportunity to do over the next several weeks and months, Brother Craig, is to examine yourself as to whether or not you are needing God. You hear what I'm saying? Just needing God. Not things. Today, you don't need anything. Today, Brother Craig doesn't need a thing. Are you guys hearing me? Today, Brother Craig doesn't need a thing. He doesn't need one thing. He doesn't need more food. Look at him, Brother Craig. And he was going on a diet for a month. Bless God. Look how good he looked. So he doesn't need food. He doesn't need a roof over his head. You got a roof. Guess what? Brother Craig got a wife. Don't you? You still got a wife, right? She ain't left yet. He got a wife. He's got a roof over his head. He's got resources in the bank. He doesn't need a church. He got a church. He got brethren. He has the free course of the gospel coming into his life. And I got brothers and sisters all around the world that want a piece of scripture. You see what I'm saying? See, Brother Craig is well off. It's just a matter of us getting ourselves into perspective and seeing ourselves as God would have us to see ourselves. See, it would be a dishonor to our Heavenly Father for us to fail to see the present blessings that are operating in our life as if we are beggarly and weak and without. That would be a dishonor to our Father, wouldn't it be? It'd be a dishonor to our Father. So he has every reason to rejoice. Even in the midst of this present trial, he has every reason to rejoice. And I would encourage him to do just that while at the same time soberly contemplating what it means to repent. In other words, here is the assignment that God has given Brother Craig. The assignment that God has given Brother Craig is to take some time off from work, of which he had neglected certain things, as his own conscience is saying, but within the framework of the resources and revenues that God has allowed him to accrue, live like the king that he is while he sits up and contemplates what repentance is about. Am I telling the truth, Big David? I see what I'm saying, what I'm getting at? Don't have your head bowed down, except in the sense of wanting to make sure you're reverential before God. But don't give off the idea that you are lacking and deprived and without. Because he didn't assign your case that way. We got other brothers and sisters whose cases are far more severe than yours. Am I making some sense? Brother Renee. What Brother Renee is going to have to do is actually cleave to the fundamental principle of 1 Timothy chapter 6, particularly at this season in his life, and learn how to nurture that in his soul. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the middle of the portion of that text, somewhere around verse 6 or 7, says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're not taking anything with you when you leave, because you didn't bring nothing when you came. And watch this now. Godliness with contentment actually produces an advantage. That's what that means. It creates an advantageous mindset over the present circumstance because it puts you in a proper light as to what you have versus what you want. Did you hear me? See, as soon as that revelation comes that God has saved me, God has kept me, God has preserved me, God has given me an understanding of the gospel, and God has given me a number of blessings that, for the most part, constitute a well-balanced life, although I don't have multitudes of riches to do what I would like to do, this I do know. I have all I need. Now, to attain to that particular predisposition is going to require fighting against pride. Because at the root of craving for things is pride. That's the same chapter. That's the same chapter. You guys know what I'm talking about. Let's see here. Who was the other brother that spoke? Brother Harold. Turning the corner and is about to retire. The same fundamental root that Brother Renee is dealing with is what Brother Harold is dealing with. Brother Harold, you guys don't know, played pro ball. So he knows something about a successful life as an athlete. And, you know, coming out of pro ball and living a fairly comfortable life, not lavish life whatsoever. He worked and is still working, but he lived a comfortable life. One of the unique blessings that the vast majority of the human race do not have, to play pro anything in America. You guys understand what I'm saying? It has its own revenues, doesn't it? It also has its own benefits, its leverages in terms of once you come out, there are people that you're connected with that other people can never be connected with. He's kept his health in really good shape. He's run for many years. You look at him, you can see he's done that. And as he said, the only thing that's happening is called the law of atrophy, diminishing returns, because we're getting older as a consequence of sin. You're just not going to outrun old age. I don't care how many vitamins you take, supplements you take. I don't care. You can do yoga. You can levitate. You can float across the room. You still get old. Now, he's getting ready to retire. But when I listen to Brother Harold talk about being concerned about what to do with his hands, what I hear him doing is not giving his future occupation after retirement to God. He's already trying to carve out an agenda for himself before he gets there, and God hasn't given him any clarity on it, and it's producing the fruit of anxiety. Right? But if you could just give that situation to God like a little child and say, you know what I'm going to do, God, if by your grace, I'm going to simply, when I come to that door of retirement, I'm going to open it up and enter into it and find out what you have for me. Is that a good word? I'm going to open that door up and find out what you have for me. I'm going to assess my potential capabilities right now. But I'm not going to lock myself into anything. He was talking about, you know, working at the food kitchen and helping poor people and all that. Like somehow he's going to escape tribulation by doing that. Do you know how many hard-headed rebel sinners live in the homeless shelters that'll drive you crazy? You ain't escaping nothing by going and pouring somebody a bowl of soup. You still got to fight this spiritual battle. You still got to deal with wickedness. You still got to deal with false doctrine. You got to still deal with pride and arrogance. You got to still deal with all of the cultural melees in homeless shelters that you do in any other culture or atmosphere. You still do. And I was thinking when you said that, Brother Harold will need to be prayed for, because any time that we engage in any kind of close-up relationship with human beings, we're asking for a struggle. Anytime you engage in any kind of close-up relationship with human beings, you are asking for an immense struggle. People got problems, and they would love to just dump on you. Am I making some sense? So you know, you're talking about pulling out of your job and going help folk at the food kitchen. You better get prayed up, because you'll quit that job quick. Sit home and read the newspaper. Get depressed. You have to be, to deal with people, you have to be gifted. To deal with people, you have to be gifted. I hope that I can pull some of this out as I talk about evangelism comprehensively through our Lord's ministry. What it means to be able to actually bring the gospel to people, engage with people, and not get trapped by people's attitudes and behaviors that start to rub off on you and create dynamics in you that you don't like. You guys understand what I'm talking about? How you can engage with people and yet end up being, you go home burdened, you go home troubled, you go home distracted, you go home not being able to see the glory of God because all you got in your mind is that adversary that you're supposed to be loving. So we want to pray that one through. I want to get to Stephen and then I'll close out with Kevin's for the night. Did I miss anybody that needed me to speak into their situation? Okay. Brother Greg. Brother Greg's situation is that, and I'll keep this general. He married at a certain time in his life his present wife, who is presently separated from him according to her own desire. Greg has come to understand how much of a blessing that is. Any of us who have been married any time can see the percentage of a blessing it can be to be separated from a spouse with whom you have had so many difficulties that the breathing room alone you can sense is a gift from God. Did anybody hear what I just said? Don't pretend to me that you can't live one day without your wife. She can live 1 year without you. Are you guys hearing me? That's why I loved. Who was it that was talking about? Who was it that was said that he went home and talked to his wife and said, that was Brother Mac. He told his wife, he says, you know, my boss asked me, would there be something that I would be willing to die and go to hell for? And he asked his wife, would you die and go to hell for me? She said, no. I love it. Without hesitation, no. Now watch this. When they first got married, she might have said, I'll think about it. Because she didn't live with him that long enough to know how much a sinful husband he is. Today, she's absolutely cocksure she wouldn't die for him. She loves him, but she's not dying for him. Are you guys with me? That's called honesty. See, that's called position one. Position one. And then he does the same for her. And the relationship is not threatened because we have not built our marriage on deceit. You build your marriage on deceit, then you got to keep lying to each other and saying things you know are not true. Are you guys hearing me? Saying things you know are not true. So Brother Greg is in a situation where I want to give you a scenario. He could lose his wife. Are you guys hearing me? Because I told Brother Greg this too. Whenever a wife or woman has enough strength to exercise the option of separation from her husband, she's on the precipice of divorce. Are you hearing me? If a woman can exercise enough strength to step on the outside of the covenant and live some time with her husband, she's on the precipice of divorce. And what the husband needs to do is stand still and acquire the immediate lessons that God brings to the table for him in terms of his own autonomy before God. Because remember, two Christians in the context of covenant are only one covenantally. They are still individual persons. If my wife falls off, I'm still standing before God. Are you guys hearing me? If I fall off, she still can stand before God. So if my wife were to leave, I would grieve and I would go through the process of the departure and the break of the covenant, but God's not going to fail me. I'm getting ready to go through a whole nother process of education and learning that things can break. Am I telling the truth? I tell couples in marriage this all the time. Things can break. And when they break, they don't get repaired. And then you have to deal with the principle of redemption and recovery of a broken thing and moving forward. You just have to learn how to move forward when a thing breaks. That's what grace is all about. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what the blood is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. Am I making some sense? A thing breaks and we go, whoa, Lord, forgive me. And then we let healing take place and we move forward. That's what Calvary is about. Am I making some sense? This is very important to know. It's very important to know Calvary is big enough for that. It's big enough for that. We're not going to let any situation keep us from realizing the success of Christ on Calvary Street for our soul. That's liberating. What I just said is liberating. It's liberating because as a man, you are not big enough by yourself to keep a marriage together. All right. Let me speak into Paul's nephew's situation. Paul's nephew's situation is like a lot of our nephews, a lot of our brethren, who in this 21st century era are dominated not by the spirit, but by the flesh, by the soul, by the ego, by the psychology of our being that's affirmed by the flesh, that's rooted in feel good, emotional, physiological affirmation. That's the me element of which Eve was trapped by the serpent when he constructed his first question that basically trapped her because it was all about her. When we are given over to drugs and alcohol, we are medicating because we are seeking a satisfaction in the me-oriented element of ourselves. Because it's all about me. Am I making some sense, brother? And we have had for a long time the over-the-top addictive behavior patterns of a culture that is massively given over to this on a level that I am sure is in large part demonic. Are you hearing me? In large part is demonic. I just had a brother. I call him a brother ostensibly. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. He frequented the church for about 20 years. Just 2 months ago, I got the news that he committed suicide. He drove his truck into a wall at 100 miles an hour and killed himself. Guess how old he was? About 42, 43, 44 years old. Wasn't old at all. Why did he kill himself? Because all his life, from a teenager, he was a drug addict. Methamphetamines. Are you hearing me? Crank. Which gradually saps the soul out of the body and leaves a shell. The body becomes so addicted to that dope that the body is no good. It's virtually no good. It only lives for that dope. And if he was born again, the conflict between the cravings of his flesh and his corrupted soul were so enormous that it never gave him room to breathe and even remotely enjoy God, so that his only release is death. Many people commit suicide just to be released from that bondage. The wages of sin. Are you guys hearing me? People come to me and say, how can you be a Christian and commit suicide? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Do you have difficulties? Yes, I do. How bad do they get? They get real bad sometimes. I said, well, they just haven't gotten bad enough for you to be able to contemplate you can be a Christian and commit suicide too. Are you guys hearing me? You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Only reason you and I wouldn't do such a thing is God keep us. That's the only reason we wouldn't do it, is God keep us. Because philologically and theologically, leaving this life and going to glory is no real difficult choice. Leaving this life and going to glory is no difficult choice. Did you guys hear what I just said? Making the choice to expire this life with all of its difficulties, like Job said in Job 3, I wish I was never born. If I had to go through all this and not understand what I'm going through and see no redemptive connotation out of it, why am I here? I'm made for the glory of God. Why not expedite my entrance into glory and experience bliss? That's a logical thought. It's selfish, but it's logical. Are you gentlemen hearing what I'm saying? It's totally logical. And if you don't believe me, you just need to do your research into history. Wherever misery is, the thought of suicide is high. Wherever misery is, the thought of suicide is high. Take the misery of war. Take the misery of famine. Take the misery of disease all around the world. And Christians don't mind that option just to ease the pain. There, those who have expired enter into rest, both the wicked and the righteous, as Job said. Are you guys hearing me? Sometimes all a soul wants is rest. Your nephew will have to deal with the reality of his selfishness and see the damnable bondage of his drug addiction for what it really is. A mentor is not going to help him with that unless that mentor is capable of leading him to a place where he can, like, look that thing square in the face and get a chance to see the pillage, the litter of souls wasted in that same journey that he's taking. He has to see the graveyards filled with young men and women who have wasted their life, like he's on his journey to do. He's young enough to turn, but he's got to get a clear, raw revelation of that simple pattern. Right now, he doesn't see it. You can give him this CD if he'll listen, but I already know from growing up in a drug culture. I grew up in one. From the moment I understood consciousness, I grew up in a drug culture. My father died of dope. Died of it. Died of AIDS. Because dope leads you to those debaucheries that basically wipe you out. Brother Matt said his boss asked him the question, is there anything you would do that you would go to hell for? Isn't that what he said? You know what he was intimating? I love the homosexual lifestyle so much that I'm willing to go to hell. No, that's not at all. No, I heard him explicitly. As soon as he said homosexual, his homosexual boss was simply saying, is it reasonable for a person to commit a certain act perpetually that will put them in the hell, but because they love it so much, they're willing to do it? And I'm here to tell you, there are lots of people in bondage to what they do who love it so much, they are willing to go to hell. That's right. His boss did. Stephen's situation, we'll close it down here. Oh, Stephen and then Brother Ken. In Stephen's situation, Stephen, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to defend your wife and not be angry for her. You're going to have to learn to defend your family but not be angry for your family. Defending your family, protecting your family is different than taking on personal anger and resentment towards those who would malign or ridicule or even speak into, as you said, appropriately behavior patterns and characteristics and temperaments that might have some truth to it. All men are called to protect their families. That's position number four. Protect them. Protect them. But you don't have to get angry at the people that are putting forth those charges for a number of reasons. One is you guys are a brand new family. You guys are in your 20s. You're very young. There's a whole lot of character development that needs to take place both in your life and hers. So as young people, what we have to do when we're young is just endure the things that come into our life that's a consequence of the childhood in you, the youthful lust of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? You just protect her. Learn the dignity of protecting your wife. And the dignity of protecting your wife has to do with censorship on your part, both objectively towards them and subjectively within yourself, where you don't. My wife has been a pastor's wife for now 16 years and an elder's wife for over 20 years and a deacon's wife for over 25 years now, my wife. And she's had to put up with a lot of stuff said about her. That's just the way it goes. That's what I'm saying. That's the church. 80% of it my wife knows nothing about. How come? I defend her. I take the hit. I deflect that stuff. That's that propitian shield that covers the spaceship, that capsule when it's coming back into orbit, that has to take the heat. You guys understand? That's called propitiation. You become her propitiation. And you're going to learn a whole lot about that situation yourself. Y'all, I don't want to hear from you because we got to shut it down here. But I want you to think about what I'm saying. And then once you take that position, God moves in and seals the family because he has a purpose for the family. When God calls you to ministry and God calls you to be used, through all these things, here's what you know. I ain't got no business in the ministry if it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace, God's choice, God's purpose. If God allowed that shield to be penetrated, half of the accusations would be accurate, wouldn't they? God just doesn't let it happen because he still purposes to use sinners that he has chosen in his indiscriminate grace to get up in the pulpit and tell truth that they're gifted to comprehend and understand that they know has nothing to do intrinsically with them. It's all humbling, isn't it? But it's good. Isn't God good? One more thing. Brother Kevin is learning the gospel, loving the gospel, embracing the gospel, comprehending the gospel. There's our brother Kevin here. He has many opportunities to preach. He's an excellent preacher, as well as a number of our young men. I'm thankful for that. But he is in a camp of religious folks that's so jacked up that he's going to be dealing with collateral damage for a long time until God changes the momentum of the direction of that camp, if he's pleased to. And then what right now is a liability will be an asset. So somehow Kevin is going to have to be able to stay the course with brethren that you know that are in error until they come to contemplate the error of their ways so as not to project it on you just because God has caused you to start discovering some light of the truth of which now you cannot deny or hide. And if they are going to walk in that light, they're going to have to consider that God made you a forerunner. You know what a forerunner is, right? Somebody goes before you, cuts the lights on. You may not necessarily like the course, but that's the course that was carved out. And unless you want to rebel against that and watch God tear the whole thing up, and I've said it before with many of my brothers who are coming out of false religion and false doctrine, listen, if God loves that church, if he loves those people over there, he'll blow that whole thing up. He'll blow that whole thing up, and he'll start all over with a few people who want to get the gospel right. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? God doesn't have to save a messed up, jacked up, man-centered, humanistic system of works, religion, and legalism that denies the gospel of his glory just because they're eternity-bound souls. God doesn't have to do that. God's going to honor his truth. What they really needed was everybody to be packed in that room like Jehu and go in and tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, so everybody can get it all at one time. I say that facetiously because what I'm saying is at least the pastor wouldn't be able to blame the trickle-down effect in the piecemeal departure of people on you, and it wouldn't be so hard on him. What's hard on him is he's realizing, just like our brothers in the job scenario, is the fact is that his chicanery and some of his dubious ways have really been the foundation for the problems that are taking place. Am I making some sense? And he just has to come to bear with that. Any pastor, any elder, any group of leaders, when the church gets shaken up, they have to go through great searchings of soul as to where they contributed in the shaking up of the church. Am I making some sense? And see, if he's not honest enough to want to deal with that, just want to blame you, like somehow you got the power of God to tear up a church, then that church wasn't Christ's church in the first place. I'll say this and I'll close. For years, men would walk up into grace. Angelo will attest to it, because Angelo is about the only one left here after 16 years of grace. For years, every 2 years, somebody would walk into grace and threaten me, like somehow they could just tear up the church. I'll say, you fool. You absolute fool. The only way you could tear this church up is if it's not of God. You're a fool. Listen to me. You're a fool if you think you can go into God's church and tear God's church up. You're an absolute fool. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? You're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And if you can tear this church up, 35 people at the time, 60 people, 100 people, 150 people, 200 people, if you can tear it up, it needs to get tore up. If one person can come into grace and tear grace up, it needs to get tore up. It's not God's church. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. So you keep doing what you're doing, and you know, the tension between keeping your hand out to your brother to talk with him, keep that hand out even though he goes that way. I've had many brothers who have departed from me because I've been sober and stern with the gospel, particularly in their leadership positions, who walked away from me for decades and then gradually turn around and come back. You know, we all have to learn, don't we? We're all human. We all just have to learn. That's all we all have to learn. I hope this was a good session for you guys. We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to run you brothers out of here. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the counsel of your word. Your word is exceeding broad. Your commandments, there's none like them, Lord. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. They are pure words tried in a furnace of fire 7 times. Not one of your prophecies, precepts will ever fail. When we come to your word, we can come to that which is stable, consistent, right all the time. It reflects your nature, it reflects your character, it reflects your purpose. And Lord, grant us grace to receive the engrafted word of God, again, with meekness, in such a way that we can be grounded in the truth. And God, help us to grow. Help us to grow as brothers in Christ who are not only able to communicate biblical truth in a manner that encourages, builds up, and sheds light on the reality of things, but that it would bond us together in a brotherhood that is reflective of Christ's own sacrificial love for the church. Bless every brother here. Bless their wives. Bless their children. Bless every family. Lord, you know our struggles. You know every one of our struggles. Deep down inside, you know our burdens. You have ordained these things for our conformity to Christ. Only help us to endure this time of correction and building up and molding so that the end product is to your praise and your glory and our salvation. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.